Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon. This is a Bethany Church podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into Sunday messages. I'm Tammy DeLau, and today I have the privilege of being joined with Bill Leonardson, one of our elders here at Bethany, and Pastor David Baxley, who will be delivering our sermon on Sunday. We are in a heavy, hard book, Ecclesiastes. You will be doing the third sermon in the series, talking specifically about time. I know this week, as I was celebrating my mama's 80th birthday and visiting some aunts, just seeing their lives coming to the end chapters, I really am challenged by this life that we live under the sun and the time that we have. So.
Yeah. Well, that's, even as you talked about kind of life coming to the end, one of the things, you know, we'll talk about on the message, but it's a theme echoed kind of throughout Ecclesiastes. And it's really interesting. It's echoed in some hidden ways. It's very interesting. Like, as I was doing some research and just studying different translations, as I come to some verses and I read a translation, I'm like, oh, it is about death. Mm-hmm. But the way it was written, my Western brain did not hear death in the way the author was talking about it. I'm reading a really interesting book right now, how easy it is to misunderstand scripture through Western culture. And it's on how to create proper interpretive approaches to biblical text.
So we have to put on like our inner Israelite kind of thing.
We just got to recognize we have those. And so that's why I like doing that with other translations that can help me a little bit with that. But I think that's one that's seen in Ecclesiastes is it's not just a message on time, but it's to help us see a message on time in light of death. Death is the great revealer that there is time limited. And not only does it reveal to us that time is limited, it reveals to us, and we were talking this a little beforehand, that truly we have no control over time. Because we have no control over death.
Yeah. Which is interesting because you think of how in our society, especially myself as a woman who is starting the aging process, all of those products we have, we don't like to even look at the aging process. But when you stop and realize we're moving towards the end, then it matters what we're doing here. It helps me to focus on, I want to live my time well, you know?
Yeah, I don't think we want to focus on the
death.
But to recognize that there is an end, and we always talk about teenagers, kids. They have the sense of immortality. They don't think about death. I'm 70. I don't even want to say.
How old are you, Bill?
I'm 70 years old. Okay. I still think I live a little bit like I'm immortal. I don't like to think about that. And the reality is I've lived way more of my life than I have left.
Oh, that's so funny. We celebrated my mother's 80th birthday, and Matthias is, my grandson is as smart as they come, and he looks at it and he goes, "You're really close to 100.
Thank you very much.
I know, and so we're like, wow, but his little eyes did see something, so yeah.
You're really close to
us. I know.
Interesting, Bill, though, even as you said, we don't want to focus on death, which, what does focus mean? But yet, this was one of those things where I was really challenged in this, is Ecclesiastes 7:4, the CSB version, which is one I often use, the ESV is similar, and it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. So I read that, and I'm like, okay, but the New Contemporary Version, a wise person thinks about death. A fool thinks only about the moment and having a good time.
Wow.
And just yet, as we think, there's a value in remembering, again, not focusing, like you said, we don't want to be upset.
Acknowledging that.
Yes, okay. to just, what if today was my last day? What would I do differently?
Well, and unfortunately, this week, we have two saints that we have loved, Karen Howell and Jack Welch, who we, on this side of eternity, have had to say goodbye to. So we've really had to see there is a timeline. And with both of those individuals, lives lived well for the Lord, but it's in my face, like, how am I going to do this well? Is my time, let's read your key statement, because I think it's awesome.
Okay.
Now I have to find it, had it there. Okay. Either time is our God, which I so can see for myself, or time is for our God. Yeah. So that's a great key statement.
And when we debated you know, we were just talking a little bit beforehand. Mm-hmm. Oh, shouldn't we add my time mm-hmm. is for me mm-hmm. or my time is for God? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I said one of the reasons I didn't want to put that,
right.
the my time, because I think the even idea that it's my time
shows our selfishness
and mm-hmm. the illusion that I have any control over this. Mm-hmm. Like, I have no clue what my time is going to be on this earth. I there is no promise. There is no guarantee. It is God is, scripture tells us God has predetermined the time I have allotted to this earth. Mm-hmm. So there's this thing right here that is time. Mm-hmm. It is the time David Baxley has on this earth. And either this time will be seen as mine for me, mm-hmm. or will be seen as God's mm-hmm. for him. And that little shift right there, the my is part of the illusion. The my right. is part of the idol of time.
It's his for me. It's his time that he has given us. So we need to use it well.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so we have not talked about this in our little pre-meeting. Yeah.
He's about to go somewhere. Okay.
But so I can use it poorly or I can use it well. But I'm a procrastinator. I don't use it at all.
Well, I'm going to come to this a little bit in my message, mm-hmm. and I think Tyler alluded to this a little bit last week as well. Mm-hmm. We absolutely can waste our lives. Like I think that's a thing that I spoke with someone recently who's struggling in their faith right now, knowingly is walking outside of where God would want her to walk in her life, choosing things that though she could maybe play why it may be okay, really knows it's not where God would want her to live in her life. Mm-hmm. Really, there's playing with sin, but maybe not direct sin, but it's still not where God would have her. And we were chatting. And one of the things I said to her, I said, I made the statement, like, if you come back from this, here's things that God, I believe God would want to do in your life. Mm-hmm. And she said, you said if, not when. I said, you're right. Because I don't know mm-hmm. when life will end. I don't know that mm-hmm. you will. And it just broke her. Like, you just saw this thing. Because she had in the back of her mind that there will be time to come back.
Well, that's
there will be. I will eventually. I can play with this now.
That's the plague of a procrastinator.
Yes.
You always think there's tomorrow. There's always opportunity. And so we put off and put off and put off. And it's not that we're using our time badly, but it's like we don't even use the time. We just let it pass. Mm-hmm. We're just inactive. I mean, I honestly see that. In how that works against me in my life and what I'm able to accomplish. And I have formed this opinion, if you will, that I think that's one of the problems we face in the church is inactivity.
And I would agree with you mm-hmm. as I look at my own life and I will confess I'm a procrastinator, right? So that's something that I wrestle with. And, mm-hmm. and, but what leads me to that place is I want to put this thing off over here, but I really do because of what I want to do right now. Like, I don't just put it off for no reason. I put it off. Now, there's two reasons I tend to procrastinate. One, I'm not sure what to do. So I avoid
That would be me.
Right, I avoid the unknown instead mm-hmm. of diving in to seek mm-hmm. anything from, like, how do I fix my washer? Mm-hmm. To God, what is it you're leading me to do in my life? If I feel like it's ambiguous, I don't like the ambiguousness, so I may avoid diving into that conversation with God. I think we all can tend to do that. But the other side is too, and I'm going to share this in my message because it's something God's really been convicting me of as well. It's because I've got myself convinced that I deserve what I want in this moment for me. I got myself convinced that you know, I deserve this rest, or I deserve this this unplugged moment. I deserve this. I don't have to always be working, mm-hmm. you know, type of thing. And I just know that's a focus on me.
Right. And so I would ask you this. How much deliberate thought goes into that before you make that decision? Or is that that thought just like this and you don't even consider it?
And I would say it probably is naturally natural. It's just instinctive.
We just go in that direction. We don't stop.
Yes.
I always love when Paul says, consider this. Mm-hmm. And, you don't consider this.
And God's been showing me how natural I am at that right. and how broken I have been in my life in that. Mm-hmm. how selfish I've been is seen as my time.
Well, which is why this is so important, is before life just happens and time passes, to stop and think, what is time? Whose is it really? And to be asking the Lord, I mean, just even wondering what the Lord or the Holy Spirit would want you to do with the next moment of your time. Do we even stop and just utter that prayer? Like, okay, God, what would you have me do right now with this time to bring glory to your name? We just don't even think of time that way.
In chapter 12, I think, and this will be a big piece of the message. Mm-hmm. Verse 1 says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, and then he has this next part, which I think is important. He's not just make sure you when you're young. He's mm-hmm. saying, remember the days and remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come and the years approach. And I think what he's saying is hard things start happening and you're not prepared because you haven't had that focus on God. The years approach, things are coming, because he goes through a lot of examples, and then he ends in verse 7, this little section like this, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember, it's not just remember when you're young, it's really a remember when you can, because there'll be a point when you can't anymore, mm-hmm. and no one knows when that will be.
Right.
But not only that, remember when you're young and you can lay the right foundation, mm-hmm. because it's a lot harder to build when you've built the wrong foundation, mm-hmm. and to try and tear that down and start over as we get older. I think what makes Ecclesiastes so hard for so many of us in the church, especially us that are older and grown up in church, and I put myself in that category, mm-hmm. is that we have built so much foundation. This is what Tyler was going after last week. We've built so much foundation on on secular ideas, mm-hmm. of time, of work, mm-hmm. of success, of individual freedom, of my time, you know, mm-hmm. and what I want to do with it, that we have perverted the sacred of time, mm-hmm. the sacredness of what God has asked us to do with our lives, and covered that up with the secular. But because we've blended these two worlds, we think it's all sacred. Mm-hmm. And this is the influence of culture perverting the sacred. And part of what I think Ecclesiastes is trying to do is rip out that secular, to rip it out so that we can more hear what is the sacred call of a follower of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking, as you're talking, I'm thinking of computer terms about how we pre-format things. On a Word document, we pre-format, mm-hmm. and what we tried to do is we just keep building on that pre-format, mm. and rather than doing what we call a reformat,
okay.
we're going to reformat, and that's what faith does to us. It causes us to reformat our lives. But like you said, David, we already come with kind of that. I think as people, we come kind of with pre-format. We have a template.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That template's been built. Our family goes into that.
Right.
Church goes into that, depending on
our career could go into that.
Our background, mm-hmm. you know, and mm-hmm. we talked a little bit about generational differences, growing up in the church, not growing up in the church. And mm-hmm. for me, you know, we talked about a little bit legalism, how this can come across as a bunch of do's and don'ts, and we mm-hmm. have to do this, and we don't have to do, and we shouldn't be doing that. And I feel like I'm a little bit, because I didn't grow up in the church. Mm. I'm kind of like thinking of myself in the congregation as a Gen X kind of guy going, you're going to need to explain that a little bit more, David.
Yeah.
Because right now it rubs the wrong way.
Yeah.
Just because I have so much culture in me.
Yes.
And how do I reformat? How do I clear out some of that old thinking and make way for, you know, what God has?
I know we started before we hit play, just wrestling through you wanting to challenge and shepherd and have people see their time, and not to be legalistic, but to know that there is an obedience of our lives that needs to follow. There is something that needs to happen. I came in saying, what about those that are just going to hear legalism and you're telling me what to do? And so how do we wrestle through that? Because does that make sense? Like, how do you shepherd that? Like,
And so the opening verses of the message, which is really what sets up mm-hmm. this tension, I think, is first in Ecclesiastes, the closing verses of Ecclesiastes, both in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, both make the same statement. Chapter 11 says, but know that rejoice, have fun, mm-hmm. and do what you want to do, but know that all these things, God will bring you to judgment. I mean, if that doesn't naturally sound like something I'd expect to hear out of a legalistic, mm-hmm. you know, fire and brimstone, like, you know, making you feel guilty type person. Mm-hmm. That verse instinctively, because I grew up in that culture too, mm-hmm. makes me feel that. Mm-hmm. Then Ecclesiastes closes 14. God will bring every act of judgment into judgment, including hidden things, whether good or bad. Whoa, it just brings me back to that place again. So that makes sense.
The beautiful thing in that verse, though, is when I hear judgment, it is like you are guilty, it is ugly, but hidden things, both good and bad. Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful balance. That does that.
Yeah. And so what is God doing here? I think the clarity of that is in 1 Corinthians mm-hmm. chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And just to read this. So if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, and we can fill in the blank with whatever we want. Mm-hmm. Anyway, whatever, fill in the blank. That list could go on forever. Mm-hmm. Each one of us works will become obvious, for the day mm-hmm. will disclose. What is the day? It means when life is over, mm-hmm. the sun has set. Yeah, right? No one on the sun, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work has been built and survives, he'll receive a reward, meaning it's been built on what is good, on the glory, on what is good for God, remembering my creator and that everything is for him. What does my creator ask of me? Versus... Mm-hmm. The other thing, if anyone's work has been built, if anyone's work is burned up, he'll experience loss. Mm-hmm. But he himself will be saved. So this judgment is not this salvific narrative. Mm-hmm. It's the reality of our life, that whatever this time is that God gave us.
Mm-hmm. It's an evaluation, but what you're saying causes me to think is, so what you're saying is, I have a lot of activity in my life that we might describe as amoral. And so, therefore, I don't think it falls under God's evaluation or God's judgment.
Yes.
When the day
approaches. Because it's not wrong.
Because it seems wrong.
And now you're telling me, Bill, you need to consider those things too.
Yes.
It's not just about what That's we really... do as sin. It's what we do. It's just what we do.
So we think we're doing life and we're going to get a pass fail at the end. Mm-hmm. And your challenge is that there really is an A, B, C, D. That there is a... If it's being judged at some level, does that seem fair? So, I don't know if that's right.
So I guess what it is we think more just like, I'm either going to heaven or I'm not.
Right. So pass fail.
That's your pass fail, right?
Right.
Whereas God is saying, even in Corinthians, the warning is, mm-hmm. and that's where I'm going to spend a lot of time. There's a giant warning for us in Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm. This is really a lot of what this is. It's a warning for the next generation from someone who saw what he did not see when mm-hmm. he was younger. Mm-hmm. And it's a warning for us. And the warning is, be so careful mm-hmm. with what you do, with what the time, the life that God has given you. If it's not invested, lived, done for the things that truly are, and I love how you're saying that. Don't just accept it because it's amoral. Now look to say, but what is it? Is it God-centered, God-focused? Romans 14 tells us anything not done through faith, meaning anything not done because it's for God, driven by my faith in God, mm-hmm. because there's a lot of people in this world that have no love for God that do moral things. Mm-hmm. Most people that don't murder have a moral value that says don't murder. It has nothing to do with God. Mm-hmm. Our morality is not just it. Mm-hmm. Is it centered on a glorification of God that says, I'm thinking about what I'm doing, to making decisions in light of, is this what God would have me do? Why would God have me do it? How is mm-hmm. it going to show people who God is? How does it fulfill God's calling and purpose for my life or whatever mm-hmm. time I've had? That won't burn up. Mm-hmm. Everything else that's not that burns up.
So, Bill, I think of you, like you are retiring. You could have just got in your camper and took off. You chose to, you know, I mean, like you really into the great
sun,
into the great sunset.
Yeah.
Glenna is back here serving the church because right. Abby had her baby. That you had to make a choice. You had to look at your time and the time. You know, you're closer to 100 than you are to.
Oh, you know. Thank you very much.
Oh,
so you might say 70%.
There you go.
I can do the math.
But that's a really good example for us because as you're talking, I'm like, okay, David, what does that really look like? Like, how do you look at your time and want it to be for the glory of God and know that? And so mm-hmm. how hard was that for you? Like that, like, did your siblings think you were crazy? Like, you know, like how?
Choosing to leave or choosing to stay?
Choosing to stay. I mean, yeah, like choosing to invest.
To avoid traveling all these places instead of sit here in this, right. this makeshift living room on a podcast.
To be honest, there is continuing conversation in mm-hmm. our lives about what we do because we have freedom. Honestly, that most people don't have
right now
because we're mm-hmm. both retired. Mm-hmm. Although, and we chose to not be free for a season. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, but I want to go back to something you said earlier, David, because I don't like it.
Oh, there we go. Ooh.
I probably don't either then. I'm just kidding.
So you if I get this right, you know, these things that we do, are we doing them for God, for the glory of mm-hmm. God? And you're talking about, the part I don't like is you're talking about the details of what we do, that mm-hmm. we evaluate all these mm-hmm. things mm-hmm. as individually. And I'm looking to say, I'm going to do all these things. I want to evaluate my heart. Where's my heart in this? Now, we're both going to get to the same place.
Yeah, that's good. We have to always remember to come back to that.
We have to come back. Where is my heart in these things? Because as you just pointed out, most people, I would say, they have a moral value that says, do not murder. Mm-hmm. Okay. Many people do great moral things, acts of generosity, everything, all mm-hmm. that stuff. And none of it comes out of a heart that's for the Lord.
That's right. Yes.
Right. And so I always want to come back here and say, yes, if I don't have this, then this doesn't mean anything out here.
And that is true. It's, right. And I think that's where we talk about conversation of legalism. Legalism ignores the heart and just says, as long as your behaviors look good, everything's fine. Mm-hmm. And God is going back to the heart. Mm-hmm. And I think part of that is, again, just that verse 12, as I'm just reflecting on this more, remember your creator. It doesn't say do things for your creator. Mm-hmm. It begins with remember. And then he goes in. It's only how much Ecclesiastes starts with what we think and then what we do. Ecclesiastes does a really good job of both bringing these worlds together. And even talks about chapter 3, this tension of we have all these things we do, but what makes them have meaning or not? I'm sorry, chapter 2. I mean, I'll read this just real quick because I think this is a great verse for this. He says, for is there nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work? I have seen that even this is from God's hands. But then he adds this, because who can eat and enjoy life apart from God? And so he's bringing this back, even as he's wrestling with enjoy life, do these things, yet you can't even really find enjoyment in these things until you have a centrality in your, and I think it's coming back to our heart, our mindset on all of this is God. It's got to be all for God. It's all created by God, designed right. by God. Yes, enjoy it.
Yeah.
But you can't until you realize God is the center of all of this for you. Mm-hmm. Every decision, every thought, every action. I mean, we go back to the verse, and we know this verse. It's probably one of the great quoted verse, like, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Right? We know this verse. Mm-hmm. It's probably one of those verses we learn as kids. We come back to it all the single time. Yet, as we look at that verse from 1 Corinthians 10, I think what we want to say is, whatever we do, just make it for God's glory.
So that's your slapping the sticker on.
Yes.
I had a really nice baby shower for God's glory. I made a really cool dinner for God's glory. As a just like yeah. doing whatever we want to do, but just slapping that.
Yeah, on and us. I think what Paul is saying is, everything must be done in the question of, will this bring God glory? Mm-hmm. How am I using this to bring God glory? How is God at the center of what I'm doing? And how, it's not enough just to go and do a good job at work mm-hmm. and say, oh, I'm doing my work for God's glory. Mm-hmm. If in that work environment, I'm not doing things, saying things, mm-hmm. like sharing my life, even sharing the aspect that I'm a Christian, people knowing and living in a way that's different, that says, let me show you who God is. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you about, that's what brings God glory. Not just saying I'm a Christian who is a good employee.
So I have a dear friend who's a nurse, and her little catchphrase, it's so cute, is she'll say, I am a Christian disguised as a nurse.
I love it.
And so I love, you know, that heart. An analogy that popped into my mind before we were talking is, we're speaking of time, and maybe because Andy and I are traveling, and so I've got this whole time zone thing happening. Time is God's. We're in the wrong time zone so often. Mm. We're in my time zone and not in his time zone, and how he would want to use that. So that's your challenge to us, is to consider time, right? To consider our life, the time that we're given.
I think I grew up in a world that we would take that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it all for the glory of God, and it becomes the And I say this in my own life as well, the get out of jail free card for anything I do.
Okay.
Just that wasn't sin. It's amoral. Mm-hmm. Psh, slap the sticker on it for God's glory. I'm good. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I've learned in my life, there are many things that, and Tyler hit this also last week too, how mm-hmm. I spend my money. It's mm-hmm. like I could buy many things that are amoral. But if it's not what God has asked me to spend my money on, mm-hmm. it's still sin.
Yeah, but is the for God's glory, is that for the benefit of those around us so we look good, or is the scripture directing us to in all that we do in our heart, we're doing that for God's glory?
I think it's twofold. Okay. I'd say it begins with our hearts. I have a centrality of wanting, another mm-hmm. way I think might be saying it is I want to delight in God. Mm-hmm. I want everything I do to bring delight to God, to bless him, to bring him pleasure, like my life to be a sweet aroma, as another verse would say, a sweet aroma up to him. Mm-hmm. And so when that begins in my heart, it changes how I look at what I have in front of me. It changes how I make decisions. It changes how I think about whether I'm going to do this thing or not, whether I'm going to go on this trip. Or, you know, again, this is stuff Tyler had last mm-hmm. week too. Mm-hmm. It changes how I want to spend my time, or as Tyler said, how I spend my money. You know, there are many great jobs out there, like, for example, like Tyler said, that would all be amoral, but it would be immoral from obedience of delighting in God to take that job that is not going to allow him to do what God's asked him to do in the other areas of his life. That's what he said in his message. He said, I would be disobedient. I would be missing the warning of Ecclesiastes. And I think that's a big piece of his narrative. We'd like the immoral. We'd like, I like that job. I want that money. Well, as long as I now can tithe more, it must be God's will. Mm-hmm. Right? Instead of, God, is this where you're leading me? Will you receive glory because I've taken this job? Will I be able to give you more glory? Will I be able to point more people to you? Mm. Or do I stay here?
Well, because some of those decisions, I think we have to take a broader view. I mean, your examples here, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Is this just like we do this decision and this decision and this decision? The narrative is all of my life.
Yes. Okay. And yeah, that's a broad narrative. Session. Yes.
Does this all work together? Mm-hmm. You know, because I'm not very smart, and I don't hear well.
I disagree on both those things for you.
My eyes are pretty good, though, so I have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit, but I like to think that I can see the hand of God working in my mm-hmm. life, but I have to consider the whole of my life. How does this fit in, Glenn and I, whether we travel or not? How does that fit in? Mm-hmm. Those decisions, how does that speak to all areas of our life? Because we have to consider all of those things when we make decisions.
Well, and it's not just this. I think you're hitting something that's really important also to wrestle with this. It's not just decisions of change. It's decisions of, here's the situation I'm in. Mm-hmm. How I got here. I mean, there's people that are in situations, they made decisions before they even knew God, right? So they didn't make the decisions for the mm-hmm. job they're at, their career they're at, even the spouse they have, mm-hmm. right? In light of, with the mindset of God's glory. But now we're in these situations. Mm-hmm. So now this is where God has me, as I am a believer now, but how I now think about what I do when I'm in those situations mm-hmm. now should dramatically change in light of a heart that wants to give God glory. I think that's the other piece of this, in light of a heart that now says this, mm-hmm. how every moment I spend now in this marriage, mm-hmm. now in this job, mm-hmm. It's not just because I do a good job, God must get glory. You know how many employees and at work do good jobs that have nothing to do for God? Okay. They're not doing it for God's glory.
Okay, I'm going to get into trouble.
Okay, all right.
And I agree. I mean, right, we can do good and moral acts, mm-hmm. but so can the world. We've mentioned a couple of different ways mm-hmm. already. So if I'm going to give God glory in my job, mm-hmm. We do good deeds. We give food to the poor. Mm-hmm. Okay, mm-hmm. we do good mm-hmm. neighborhood deeds. I'm trying to think social mm-hmm. deeds. Mm-hmm. Does that need that when I give you a loaf of bread, I give you a Bible at the same time?
Oh man, I say that's a really good tension. I respect the tension you're bringing.
Because oftentimes I think it's like, oh, we do this and we got to have that. We got to have the Bible. We got to have the verse. We got to have praise the Lord. We got to have all that on the edge of every thing that we do,
So is it that,
is that what differentiates us from the world?
Yeah, that's good. So and I'm walking this with you, right? Okay. So, you know, I think there's a difference between handing people Bible, preaching or whatever it might be within the context versus I want you to know what drives me to do this is I love you because of how much God loves me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so here's some bread. Even that alone is different than what motivates the other person.
Right.
But that statement I think is good to share because that is what maybe
points me to God. But I feel like when I do that deed and I say nothing, I give glory to God.
Well, if what
God's done in my heart and with my attitude about my hands. Mm-hmm. That brings glory to God. I'm not saying I do say.
That's a great wrestle to
this is what God has asked me to do. I do this. I may never share my faith.
And I think that as you're talking, I'm wrestling because I know your challenge is good. And I know that we need to consider our time. And there is obedience that needs to happen as we walk with the Lord. It's not, well, I love the Lord, so it's all good. At the same time, you talked about this sweet aroma. So as we are walking and we are living, there's this aroma of Jesus that's coming, whether or not I speak the words Jesus, yet we need to because we're told, you know, that all of those things. So there's this huge tension, you know, between it. And so I think what you're saying, though, is to consider our time, to stop and think. Is Satan's big tactic is we have this time, we're so busy doing the next thing, just getting the next meal on the table, just signing the document, the permission slip for our children to go on the next field trip, getting to our job, doing the next project. That time is just so sucked out that we don't even stop and to say, you've given me this life. This is your time. How would you have me serve you today, Lord Jesus?
I think you're hitting the nail on the head right there.
Okay.
I think potentially, and I think we're all wrestling with this, is maybe even when I don't pause to even ask that, the challenge should be, is my heart centered on God? And so
we're on automatic pilot. Right, so often.
So if I'm not centered on God, is it for God?
No, right. And I was sitting listening to Tammy, I'm thinking to myself, what I just said, people can use as a license just to slap it's for God sticker on everything.
And but the thing is, I think all these tensions we're wrestling with right now shows the legitimate messiness of Ecclesiastes. Like I think this is important. Like we're not arguing. In a sense, we're saying, but there's this tension out there which is right and good, and yet there's this other tension out there that seems to also be right and good, and I think Ecclesiastes is wrestling with these. It's this back and forth. It's not like we often read a letter, you know, one of the epistles or whatever, and tension, resolve. Next topic, tension, resolve. Okay. Ecclesiastes does.
That's just messy.
Do this. It is, and it doesn't even, you know, chapter 3 starts with time. It doesn't like resolve time by the end of chapter 4.
So I'm going to give an example, and I'm not trying to puff myself up, but I just wonder if this helps people understand time and asking the Lord what the next thing is. I had the privilege of talking to a lady a few weeks ago, and they were starting the process of a husband being sick. And knowing, how can we help? How can we at Bethany, you know, help? And so meals were brought up. And I know deacons were going to maybe start that thing. And I just felt like I can make a mean meatloaf. Like that is like the one thing that I can make. And so I'm like, can I get you a meatloaf? Now, Andy and I were traveling. We were going to a birthday party. I didn't want to go home and make the meatloaf, but I just felt like meatloaf. You know, I mean, like how weird is that? So I made the meatloaf. I keep frozen cookie balls in my freezer because that is my thing. When someone comes over, we can have chocolate chip cookies. Through those, Andy went and got some baking potatoes. We dropped that meal off. The gentleman died the next day. And so if I wouldn't have been obedient with my time to make this silly meatloaf, that meal wouldn't have been delivered. And so that's an example of using your time for God's glory. Like, does that make sense? And so I think, yes, it's hard, but it's those moments when the Holy Spirit speaks and says, meatloaf, like, which is so weird. But yet I'm so thankful that I used my time to do that. Now, I don't know if that meal is in a freezer and it'll be used later, but I'm so thankful for me that I obeyed. Does that make sense at all?
Do you need to worry about
right.
What happens next?
Right.
The obedience and the act is also big, this is God's glory. I'll summarize this because we're going to run out of time in just a moment, because this is where Ecclesiastes summarizes it. And Parker will unpack more of this next week. Mm-hmm. But he closes like this. As he's doing all these ramblings, chapter 12, verse 12, but beyond these, my son, be warned, there is no end to the making of many books. And much studying wearies the body. And I will say this, there's no end to all the ways we can process this, debate this, try to understand it in this room right here, right, even with us. Mm-hmm. However, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, and I think this is kind of almost where you're going, Tammy, fear God. Mm-hmm. And to live in a fear of God means I'm thinking about what God would want. I'm saying, I want to hear your spirit. Maybe you struggle with it more than Tammy does, Bill, you know, like whatever it might be.
Yeah.
But there's an intentionality. Fear God because God wants to speak to me and lead my life. He has a will. Keep his commands. That's the clear moral side of this. Because this is for all of humanity, for God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good and evil, because it matters to God. Mm-hmm. Every act, every moment in time, everything, it matters to God. There's not a moment of your life
that doesn't matter.
That does not matter to God. If anybody just walks away with that truth alone to begin to wrestle, because there's not a clear answer at the end of it, but wrestles that truth, I think most Christians in America don't believe that truth right there. Mm-hmm. Every moment matters and has a purpose by God's will and design. Mm-hmm. And to fear God means I seek that. Mm-hmm. And my pleasure in life is found when I recognize the purpose that is found in seeking God for the moments that matter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's good. Next week is our last week in this hard book. I know you had started saying that Ecclesiastes was a clean, you know, clean chapter in your Bible. I think a lot of us can say that. It is hard. This is hard stuff. So thank you so much for joining us.